Hello. Glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad our Lord is here. My name is Joyce Conkling, and I am part of the preaching team here at Hidden Creek. And if you were here last week, you saw the same opening slide for the sermon. No, you are not in a time warp. We are going to look at the biblical concept of the fear of the Lord again this week. That's that reverence and awe of Almighty God. Let me pray for us. Yes, God, Almighty, merciful, present, bigger than we can imagine. You're here with us. You care about what we brought, what we care about, our excitement, the weight that we might have, that we're carrying in our hearts, our busyness. And we come today looking for refuge in you and with anticipation of what you'll show us about who you are and how you want to care for us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like you to think about a time in your life when someone was patient with you while you were learning something. A time when you consulted an expert and he or she kindly listened to all your beginner's enthusiasm and your questions and answered all your questions. Some of you might be smiling, thinking about that patient person. My dad, Leonard Conkling, was a master photographer. He had a bunch of certificates and diplomas that said so. And he was actually the third generation of Conklings to earn a living with photography. My great-grandfather had a studio in Dodge City, Kansas in the 1870s. And he was one of the first people to develop dry plate photography. It was kind of an accident, but that's another story. My grandfather, born in 1890, learned the art and science from him and passed it on to his two sons. Here's a picture of Grandpa in the 1960s making images for a book about southeastern Oregon. So my dad came by photography honestly. For more than 60 years, Conkling Photography in Portland, Oregon, was in the business of commercial photography, like taking pictures of tractor parts for catalogs or taking aerial shots for landowners. And they also did some specialty developing and printing, and there was a small camera store, and sometimes they did portraits. And then in the early 1990s, my dad brought his part of the business home. He kept working until 2010, which is when that picture was taken. Over the years, Daddy made many beautiful images of landscape and nature. And he really loved capturing people on film. Many children want to imitate their parents' profession, and I was no different. I was given a used camera in first grade and a new one in fourth. Now, I wasn't interested in f-stops and learning the science and all the angles of things to make a good photo, so I never really progressed beyond snapshots. But oh, my dad was patient with me. He showed me how to set people in a picture with an interesting background and when to choose a simpler one. I learned by mistake about issues with backlighting. He posed when I asked him to pose, hearing my vision for a dramatic scene. One time, I took two rolls of film of my stuffed animals outdoors on a blanket, and he honestly celebrated a couple of those shots, ones that didn't have any incidental shadow. He looked for what was good and right and told me how to do it again. A master offering a child tools and tips and time. One of my most precious surprises a couple of years ago was finding among his things after he passed away a 10 by 14 print of a cloud photo I took when I lived in Indonesia. And I liked it too, even though the foreground showed a shadowy piece of a building. I must have used the tiny bit of bandwidth we had in Indonesia to email it to him. When I saw that print at their home and expressed surprise, my stepmother said, "Oh, he loved that image." And I remember his telling me, "What a great image." Well, I'd had a patient teacher who knew what was important. Our God is like that, isn't he? But of course, even better. And God is who we are here to learn about and learn from. And he will be patient with us in our learning and growing. Last week, we talked about the fear of the Lord and pool noodles. For those of you who missed it, here's the pool noodle idea. In Proverbs 1:7, we learned that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How can that be? Well, God is creator and in charge of the universe, and he is holy. We're none of those things. I know I'm not, and the Bible tells me that you aren't either. No one is. So we could be afraid of God in the traditional human sense because we stand or sit in our sinful state in the presence of Almighty, all-powerful, holy being. The weight of his perfection and power are like the barbell that I drew on this pool noodle. Barbells are iron, heavy, weight. Get it? Not if you do. On the other side, I drew a heart with a cross. That's because part of our reverence for our mighty creator comes from awe at his mercy and grace to us. He solved the problem of our imperfection, our sin, by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Because Jesus did that, we can be forgiven for our wrongdoing and our bad attitudes. We can have a relationship, a friendship, even an adoption relationship, the Bible says, with God. Puji Tuhan. That's Indonesian for praise the Lord. When we do ask Jesus to be our Savior, we also receive the Holy Spirit to help us learn more about who God is and to begin to transform us so that the sinful nature we have is not the part of us that rules our lives. So cool. And that puts me in awe as much as the vast power of an omniscient and omnipotent God. That reverence is the biblical sense of the fear of the Lord. And living in the biblical fear of the Lord leads to proper humility, a sense both of his greatness and his great care for us. The pool noodle shows that we can't have one part without the other. To grasp the fear of the Lord, to really know who he is, I can't just hold on to the mercy side. I also have to know the iron weighty power and the perfection of the God who provided that mercy. A pool noodle has no sides, so you can't just live in one or the other. I can't hold tight to the idea that God is really too big to care about me, like that would be if I were touching the barbell part, because to really hold on, I have to grasp the puffy green cells that are attached to the mercy, the heart, the love of God. That reverence, that fear of the Lord, is the fear to end all fears. Puji Tuhan. And you say, praise the Lord. Or Puji Tuhan, up to you. What overwhelms me sometimes is the value that God pours into us as he reveals himself to us. First, it's amazing that he shows and tells us about himself. He doesn't keep his distance. But also, when we see him as the king he is, we can see how valuable we are to him. We can tell we're valuable to him because our powerful God is very patient with us. Our powerful God is very patient with us. God is consistent. And the mercy that reconciled sinful humans to him on the cross is also clear in the mercy and grace he gives in his patient interactions with us. Let's talk about some Bible people who experienced both his power and his patience. Because the Bible people were real people, and we can learn about how God relates to us by what we see in their lives. For instance, my middle initial is S, but it may as well be G. G for Gideon. Go ahead and find Judges 6 in a Bible. Judges 6. It's in the Old Testament, about a quarter of the way through. Aren't tables of contents wonderful things? And while you're getting to Judges 6, I'll remind you about Gideon. A couple months ago, we heard a sermon from a guest speaker about what God did with scaredy cat Gideon. Remember how Gideon was hiding, trying to thresh grain down in a pit where the wind couldn't even reach to blow away the chaff? And granted, Gideon had some logical reasons to hide, reasons known as the Midianites, the invading force. One of the lessons from Judges 6 and 7 is that God wants to use us even though we're flawed and limited human beings. Another lesson, though, is looking at those two coexisting facets of God, the pool noodle. His might and the generous patience with which he pours love into our potential. Let's read a few snippets from Gideon's life. And you've been sitting, listening for a while already, so here's a chance to be active with your mind, if not your body. Maybe put your finger on your page or sit forward while we read these Bible words. Whatever will really help you listen. Judges 6, starting with verse 12. Gideon's skulking around, doing his chores, trying to stay under the radar, when God shows up in a physical way that Bible scholars call a theophany. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, it says, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Then Gideon has some questions. We all have questions. We aren't God and we don't understand his ways. We can ask him our questions. Now look at verse 13. "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" But Gideon didn't feel too strong and didn't understand exactly yet who it was who was sending him. He starts making excuses. In the next verse, he says he comes from a weak clan and that he himself doesn't have much status. But God tells Gideon that he will be with him in the conquering of the Midianites. Look at verse 17 to see how Gideon responds to that. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your sight, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." Okay, Gideon might have been thinking, "I don't really know what you're talking about, but you're an interesting guy. I'll go do the hospitable thing, make some food, and we'll see what else you can come up with." Or maybe the Spirit of God was starting to work in his heart, starting to give him some vision. Read the next sentence aloud with me, whatever translation you have. Second part of verse 18, okay? "And the Lord said, 'I will wait until you return.'" Patient. Going on. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." No spode china here. Gideon must have been intrigued because it says, "And Gideon did so." Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. The Creator God, the holder together of cells and waves and mountains. Gideon had seen and spoken to and doubted that God face to face. But although the physical presence or angel of the Lord had disappeared, God kept speaking to Gideon. Did you catch that? And what did he say? What did he say? Peace. Peace. God wanted Gideon to see who he was so that he would know who was with him in the next thing. What was the next thing? In verses 25 and 26, God commands Gideon to tear down the altars to the local gods, two of the Canaanite fertility gods. The people of Israel had begun worshiping those gods, trying to mix and match the culture of other people with the ways God wanted them to live. Can you relate? Gideon had just met with the Lord of Lords. Of course he would be gung-ho to follow his commands. And how kind of God. His first project for Gideon was not the one he originally spoke about, defeating the Midianites. All Gideon had to do for first is tear down the altars to Baal and Asherah. Hadn't he just made an altar to the king of the universe to show which God was real and powerful? Look at verse 27. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Oh, Gideon. Oh, Gideon. Oh, Joyce. The Lord is with you. But you are still scared. You worry about people, even though you belong to and are cared about the one who created them and everything else. But what do we see in these verses about the awesome, fearsome God? He turned the situation around, and Gideon's father went out and made a speech in support of the tearing down of those idols. The Lord kept using Gideon. Our God can do big things with our little steps forward in response to him. Verses 33 through 35 show all the enemies gathering, and our hesitant grain thresher, the average Joe, Gideon, steps into what God has called him to and brings together an army from more tribes than Gideon could possibly imagine. God did that. He had a purpose. It wasn't enough for Gideon, though. He's still trying to make sure of God. Look at verses 36 through 40. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He wrung out the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. This isn't a recommendation as a methodology for testing God. What it does show us is that God is gentle with us. He does what it takes to bring us along into an understanding of who he is and how he loves us and wants to work through us and in us. Wow. So there, after God proves his power again to Gideon, he asks Gideon to do something else that seems a little strange. Chapter 7 shows him reducing the number of troops Gideon will have to work with in the battle. Human troops, at least. Then in verse 9, God tells Gideon, if you're afraid, think he knows Gideon? If you're afraid, sneak down into the enemy camp and I'll confirm things for you. So Gideon does, and he overhears a man talking about a dream he's had of defeat under Gideon's leadership. What a special gift God gave Gideon. He could have demanded blind obedience. And sometimes we are asked to follow God's way without being able to see what the benefits will be. But God knew what he wanted for Gideon and what Gideon needed in order to fulfill God's larger purpose. So he gave Gideon the extra gift of his voice, telling him to go and listen and hear what he was up to. Then verse 15. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. How has God been showing himself to you this week? No flaming rocks barbecuing your veggie burger? Really? How about an aha moment when you meet God in the wonder of the outdoors? How about an aha moment meeting him in the pages of your Bible? Maybe this week someone said something to you that told you a truth or gave you encouragement. And maybe the words themselves weren't anything particularly special, but the Holy Spirit used them for your good. How has he been showing himself to you this week? Here's the question that follows from our experiences with God's power and care. What do we do in response to meeting him? Our first response could be worship, gratitude, reverence. It also might be confession or repentance. But our first response could be, like in the first part of verse 15, worship. When we encounter the Lord, when we see him at work around us or sense his power or his gentleness or the convicting work of the Holy Spirit calling us to change, do we worship? Do we stop as soon as we see it and thank him and submit ourselves again to the King of the universe? Do we ask him to remind us of what he is like and what he can do? After we say thank you and allow him to remind us again of his power and his care, we have courage to take the next step. Another response we have to encountering God is to take the next step in what God is asking us to do. The second part of Judges 15 says that Gideon went back to his own camp and got the people ready for an unusual sort of battle that God had planned. Arise, it says. You can read the rest of the chapter to see how it worked out. The fear of the Lord, knowing whose side we are on and who is with us, helps us move forward. And this is how it's always worked. Think about Moses, another person in the Bible. He saw and heard God in a bush that was burning, but not burning up. In Exodus 3, Moses saw the bush and said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then God said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then in the next verses, God told Moses more of who he was and that he had a really big job for Moses to do. You can probably guess what happened next. Moses was so excited about the possibilities, he immediately grabbed his friends and his family and his sheep and organized a trip to Costco for the big adventure. No? Okay. No. Even after the experience of the voice of actual God coming from a burning bush, God's calling Moses by name and identifying himself by name and history, Moses still had hesitations, just like Gideon did, just like we do. And in the next verses and chapters, we read that God gave Moses some more evidence of who he was and that he really did mean to help Moses do the next thing. God is patient. God reveals himself to us again as soon as we lose sight of the vision of his power or his mercy. Or think about Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers. Pastor Tim shared some of Peter's history a few weeks back. God showed himself to Peter. Peter was familiar with God from the Bible and from the structures of Jewish culture that God had set up at the time of Moses, hundreds of years before. And he would have known that ancient name for God that we sang earlier today, Yahweh. And he had Jesus, the living God, with him every day. Plus, there were some special encounters with Jesus, like when Peter saw Jesus in glory at the event we call the Transfiguration, and when Jesus walked on water and helped Peter do it too. Peter also met the Holy Spirit. Peter was there when Jesus told his disciples that he would send the Spirit to help and comfort after Jesus returned to heaven. And Peter experienced the arrival of the Holy Spirit in a big way in Acts 2. He was a witness to the Spirit's major announcement to hundreds of people. And the Spirit gave Peter a speech to give that proclaimed the lordship of Jesus and connected the dots with quotations from Psalms and Hebrew prophecies. And with all of that, Peter had more lessons to learn about who God is and what he cares about. Even after all that, throughout his life, Peter would get a clear sense of the Lord, the reverent fear of the Lord we talked about earlier, and then he'd kind of lose focus. But God is gentle and patient. God revealed himself to Moses, to Gideon, to Peter, in their own experience, and through other people, and through parts of the book, this book, that were available to them during their lifetimes. They had profound encounters with the living God that made them worship and move forward in courage. And then in their humanness, they would lose hold of that vision. They sometimes sinned and their passion faded. And then the Lord was right back with them to show them more of himself and to give them what they needed. How about us? God cares for us. The Lord knows what we need. And he knows all sorts of things in the world and space and time that are beyond our understanding. That big God can help us. He's so patient. He knows we can't quite get him. How willing he is to transform hearts and minds that are open to him with the reverence he deserves. It's crazy, but it's true. We've been talking about some of the elements of God's patient care for us. And on the screen, I've listed some possible topics you might want to talk to God about this week. Maybe you are realizing in a new way that you are dependent on our great God for one of these things. For forgiveness. For life and breath. For endurance. Are you dependent on him for special words, either ones to hear or to give? Do you need him for the courage to act? For reminders of who he is that can help you release worries or fear? Or something else? At the bottom of the sermon notes page is a spot for you to jot something. Which of these do you want to talk to God about today? You can talk to him about it during the close of the service, at home, in the car, or all of the above. Do me a favor, as we're coming to the end of this, nearer to the end of this, we're not quite there. Take one of your hands out of your lap. Doesn't matter which one. Okay? Now hover that hand over your chest or your other arm somewhere, okay? And now tap three times, like this. Very good. Everybody do it again. One, two, three. One. Okay, now keep your hand handy. You might need it for tapping again in a minute. Before I offer the final point of today's message, we're going to have a chance to pray. And I wonder if you'll try something a little unusual with me while we talk to God. You know how sometimes with songs we move or we make motions with our hands to help us express ourselves or to help us remember the words to a song? Well, when I was praying a few weeks ago about something, I got this sense that I needed to feel the thing that I was learning from God, not just write about it or think about it. And today I want to give you a chance to try to connect that way too. So as we pray, I'm going to start a sentence, and then each of us can finish it by whispering the need we want to go to God to today. And if you want to, you can tap out the beats of those words at the same time. Tapping it out also means that if you don't want to whisper, you can still be connecting. It'll be like this. It'd be like, Lord, I need you for endurance. Or, Lord, I need you for release from fear. Kind of like that. And since praying is about listening as well as talking, we could also do, Lord, what do you want me to know about courage to act? Okay? If you think this all sounds a little goofy and weird, you can just talk to God in the quiet of your heart or with your pen or paper, but this might be kind of neat. Ready? What do you need from the Lord? This is a time to talk to him. As we pray, I'll say some of the prayer time aloud. Say in your heart and your mind with me, Lord, I need you for, and then whisper or tap it out. Close your eyes, breathe, and let's pray. Dear God, God of the universe, God who reached out to Gideon, to Moses, to Peter, God who reaches out to us, we need you. Lord, I need you for. Lord, I need you for. Lord, what do you need me to know about? Lord, What do you need me to know about? Oh God, thank you for teaching us. Almighty, powerful, merciful, patient God, thank you. Please give us courage to confess, to repent. Give us courage to follow you wherever you lead, in whatever you ask us to do. We pray humbly and in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Hidden Creek, we're at the end of the message. What do you think? Are you ready to experience God? The awe of the reality that might seem fantastic? When he shows himself to you, be ready to worship. Be ready to align your life with the actions he calls you to take. Confess the sin he brings to mind and ask him to make a change in your attitude or your actions. Start the new habit or the new adventure, knowing that the all-powerful God of the universe, the one of truth and of mercy, who deserves our fear and reverence, says he will be with us. Puji Tuhan. Praise the Lord. Let's sing to him.